You know, I think about that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wondrous face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And there are other scriptures that talk about seeking his face. How many of you have had conversations with people who won't look you in the eye? And how many times have we kind of averted our eyes because we felt guilty or preoccupied? How many of you know, it's just, so I want to go to Psalm 32 and I want to turn our eyes and our attention on the Word of God, but to God himself. And I want to look full in his wondrous face and really lift up our eyes and just look to him. The Bible says, in his light, we see light. And as we look to him, the Bible says we're helped. And so, you know, I really do believe that, and I've been in this setting where I've come just kind of just dragging into a situation like this and just barely made it to the service and ended up getting such a refined sort of directive, kind of something from the Holy Spirit that brought an answer to me. So I really do pray that God will minister to each one of you because he has a weight of and a knack for that, and he's inclined toward that. He loves you and has a supernatural now word for you. So close your eyes with me just for a moment. Father, I pray that each person in this room would experience a touch from the Holy Spirit in their deep down in the inner recesses of their life. Bodies would be healed. Relationships would be helped. You'd sort out the finances and work something out even while they're here attending to you, that the angels of the Lord respond and hearken to the voice of your word. And so, God, I thank you they're here as ministers, heirs of salvation. And in a very real sense, they're here to do your bidding and to even, they're on assignment to help us. And so I thank you that they're out there doing work with us and for us, amongst us. And I pray for quality revelation that would come from the presence of God. And I pray you would use this moment in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32. I want to first go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is a great read. And you ought to spend some time parked in Romans, the fourth chapter. For that matter, the whole book of Romans. It's beautiful. But in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham and it talks about David. With Abraham, he found out that when you believe, God justifies the ungodly, not by works, but by God's grace. And then David, in verse 6 of chapter 4, was speaking about the blessing that comes on the man, woman, or child to whom the Lord credits righteousness apart from works. And the human tendency is to be performance-oriented. And when I was a young dad, I heard some good teaching that advised parents not to teach kids by sort of manipulation, but to endeavor to give them unconditional love. And I learned that early on. That's the foremost thing to do as a person is to endeavor to love people and even love the unlovable. How many of you are glad God justifies the ungodly? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that is a big underscoring of this point. God loves us, even though, and especially since we don't deserve it, it puts us in a different context. And it's not like, hey, man, it's not elitism, it's not showboat, it's not, hey, I'm going to just earn this and work this up. It's like a gift. It's such an amazing gift that it makes you want to tell everybody about it, from the up and outers of Nicodemus at night to the down-and-outer lady at the well, who both of the people ended up changing the world. I'm convinced that, and this is my goal, I want you guys to catch something tonight that will propel you into such amazing fruitfulness, because I'm burdened for the world we're in, and I want to see a multitude of people get saved. I want to see discouraged people get hope, and I want to see helpless people find out that there's a God who really cares about them. And so this is what David said. In Psalm 32, this is a direct quote to Psalm 32, Psalm of David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. That ought to be one of those hallelujahs. I mean, I preached in a Presbyterian church. You could have heard a pin drop. And then the lady, the organist said, I've never heard that many scriptures in one message in my life. And I said, why didn't you respond while I was speaking? You know, because it was super quiet. That's just their culture. But this verse will make even a quiet Presbyterian shout amen. This will make a reserved fundamentalist lift up their hands and shout hallelujah. When you really get a hold of this, blessed are those. In fact, it says in Psalm 32 in the New American Standard, how blessed. It's an exclamation and even kind of a, it kind of lingers around a question and a comment. How blessed. You could put a question mark there, or how blessed. You could put an exclamation point there. I think both should be there. How blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, exclamation point. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Man, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What? You know, it's like you just bless those who trespass against you, you'll be forgiven and covered with your trespasses. I mean, there's a sowing and reaping thing, and that, thankfully it's not karma. It's actually just sowing and reaping. It's totally different. And this puts us in such an appreciative place that, man, it helps us to be merciful. When you're shown mercy, when you're forgiven much, you love much. And there needs to be more mercy and grace on our planet right now and in our country right now. And so it needs to start right here. So this is my, not reaction to the situations around us, this is my offering to you tonight, and I'm bringing it to you from Psalm 32. He said, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God desires truth in the inner man. God wants us to be at the core honest. And again, I want to say this to you. When I first became a Christian, I went through the idealized 60s and early 70s. And then when I came into the kingdom, I even found some voices that in the attempt to raise the high ideals of breakthrough, didn't model a realistic life. I do remember one place I was at a meeting and a man preached a message, and I was maybe 22 years old, and I wanted to turn to him and thank him because it meant so much to me. It was an exceptional word, and in fact, it was coming from a place of honesty and authenticity, and even when I talked to him, he said, man, would you pray for me? And I said, well, why? And he said, I have a son who's about your age, and he's not walking with the Lord. And I just felt his brokenness. And I thought, here again, this is a man who just got in this moment speaking, and he's being, and yet in this situation, he's so candid and honest that he's asking me to pray for him. And I thought, wow, therein lies a power. There wasn't deceit. He wasn't being deceitful. He wasn't artificially projecting something. And actually, there was another guy, a pastor, who he was very candid about the struggles of his life, and it put me in touch with this awareness that as I move forward as a dad or as I move forward in responsibility, and as it turns out, as I move forward as a pastor, part of what I don't have to do is be phony, be fake. So this pastor put me in touch with, man, you can believe God for big things and still be in the human condition and go through the struggles of life and not have to artificially project some sort of everything's fine. We don't have to fall apart with each other either. I love church because it's an atmosphere where it's okay to have a problem, but it's not okay to stay stuck. And then, therefore, we use our energies not to put on airs around one another, but to actually substantially grow and improve and change. I love the reality of what Jesus has laid out here. I love the reality of the life of David, and I love the reality of the Psalms, because the Psalms tend to come out with the difficulties and harshness of the human experience, but then the great promises and faithfulness of God. And the people of the Psalms tend to say, man, I don't have this all figured out, but what I do have figured out is that you do have it figured out, so I figured it out that I need to get what you have figured out. Would you please download some of your figure out on my non-figured outness? You guys follow that? How many of you have ever needed to have God funnel some help and hope and renewal into your world? So David starts out with a very kind of technical, very theological thing. And then he starts popping into some metaphors. He starts coming in with sort of a parable type of application, because it's sometimes hard to process some of these big, giant spiritual mysteries. But he starts out with about the forgiveness of sin. And I think everybody understands the pain of failure and sin. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's like a pervasive sin consciousness on the planet. And then Jesus yet has come to wipe away our transgressions. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He said, come, argue your case that you may be proved right. It's fascinating that God is actually saying, come on, get some confidence about this. Come on, be bold about this. Get an awareness that he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where else can you find that? Where else can you get your death sentence acquitted but with someone who died and paid the penalty exactly and acutely for your situation? That's why the cross is so powerful, because Jesus is willing to be nailed on it so we can get liberated and we can go out and be liberators. And again, part of my message here is, I keep going back to, is that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and that we're actually called by God to connect with people. And how could we be connecty and really effective if we waste our time being artificial? And that's what I love about the Psalms, and that's what I love about David. David wept. David said, man, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. He didn't say, man, I'm never afraid. In fact, I've even been around preachers who, sadly, I don't know why they do it, but they project that. And it's like, I can't get it. And thankfully, I've been able to cross paths with people that have helped me along the way to show me and put me in touch with the challenges and the harshness of life, but the goodness of God. And it hasn't made a theology of idealism. It's just helped me to understand in the real world, there's a God who deeply cares about us. And he's a present help in the time of need. And he's a rescuer. Now here's what he says. You know, it goes right into the necessity for the confession of our sins. But the Bible talks about the confession of hope, the confession of our faith. We need to confess who he is and proclaim who he is with joy. And there are occasions, however, where we need to deal with things and be honest. And he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. It's like Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible. He said, my bones turned to powder. What are bones? It's the structure of your life. It's the inner support of your life. And that when we don't deal with things honestly, it causes problems. So I believe God wants us to be real with the homies in the hood 24/7, 365. It says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He says, through my groaning all the day, he says, my body wasted away. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, it talks about there's a worldly sorrow that produces death. We're not to yield to that. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And it's a helpful thing. It's the kindness of God to chasten us. Whom he loves, he deals with. And this is what David was saying. God was convicting him and granting him repentance. And that's a wonderful gift. Then he says here, my vitality was drained away as the fever heat of the summer. And so that's a metaphor that it's like his vitality, he was parched. You ever felt spiritually dry? David was saying, my vitality was dry, but he said, the second I confessed and acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity, I did not hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It reminds me of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where else can you go to have this level of sufficiency to deal with shame, guilt, condemnation, and the incredible burden that comes from sin, which the Bible says we've all been born into and we've all fallen short with? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And in order to understand and appreciate righteousness, we do have to understand and explore the incredible, debilitating darkness and toxicity of sin, but that Jesus, who never sinned, became a sin substitute for us. And he who never sinned took it for that. This is why, this is one of the many reasons I'm a Christian and why I'm walking with Jesus and why I love him so much. Because unlike other tremendous philosophers and unlike other amazing voices that had measures of truth, here's someone who was fully God and fully man, who fulfilled all the prophecies that were mentioned about his coming, who died and then rose from the grave and is inevitably coming back, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the personification of the best there is or ever will be, and he's actually a friend to sinners. That he ate and drank with publicans and sinners, and it upset the religious people, and then he would minister to the religious people, and it upset the rabble-rousers and the punks. Jesus wasn't on a mission to make everybody happy. He was on a mission to please God and to win the lost. So on occasion, all groups got upset with him, and yet he died. His whole mission was to eradicate our sin condition and to set us free so we could be stabilized and know the truth and walk by faith and be assured that we're blessed by this mercy that triumphs over judgment. This is a good message, you guys. The world needs it because everybody's locked up in the guilt and shame of sin. And it's not our job to point fingers and bully people and tell them how bad they are. In fact, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But we do our part to be immersed in these truths. And man, just take Psalm 32 in its totality. Immerse yourself in it. Go over it again and again and again. If you have it on your iPad and you have Alexander Scorby or whatever translation, you can hear it audio. Play it over and over again. It's about a minute and 20 seconds. I listened to it over and over and over. I studied it. I went into the Hebrew because I'm not a Hebrew speaker, but whoever David wrote this in Hebrew, so I look for the fullness of these words. When he says, my vitality was drained away like the fever heat of the summer, it reminds me of the first summer when we moved here in July of 1973 and we left the beautiful, low humidity of Southern California, and yea, verily, we entered into the humidity zone of the Midwest. And I remember when we walked through the gangway of the airplane and I felt something I had never felt in my life before. I found out that there were steam vents coming out of the ground in Missouri. There's like some underground steam system of steamology. And I've never gotten used to it. Whoever gets used to humidity? I don't know. In David's case, he said, man, I was drained away like a fever heat of the summer. My vitality was drained. Then he got before the Lord and he humbled himself. Hey, I'm not all that. God, I just submit to you. And in fact, one of the guys that really meant something to me that modeled really deep Christianity when I was impressionable in my early beginnings that helped me to understand the necessity to be honest and keep it real. He said, be quick to forgive and quick to ask forgiveness. And I just want to encourage you to always be sensitive to this. It'll make you feel vulnerable. In fact, you know, when you open up, one of the husbands in the church, he said, the best bit of advice you gave me, Pastor Jeff, is that I should be the first to ask for forgiveness. I just feel like there needs to be more of that kind of decorum in situations. This certainly is the case here. David said, when I bottled it up, things went bad. When I got honest, I had got a breakthrough. And that's what John said. John, who had such a deep understanding of the love of God, he said, man, keep it real. Confess your sin to the Lord. Be honest. And then he said, you forgave the guilt of my sin. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Isaiah 55, he said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. So I actually think we need to pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything and pray all the time. Even if you don't identify with being a person of prayer, identify with the God who answers prayer and turn everything into a prayer. I mean, some of you are kind of grief-stricken over some things. Take it to the Lord. Well, I've been discouraged. I've done that, and it just hasn't. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. I remember, we live in North America, the world of impulsivity, the world of instant gratification. I mean, the weed is 30 times stronger than it was when I was in high school, and people are doing these one-hit things to get THC blasting in their brains because they got to have it stronger. They got to have more. We drive up to a drive-through, and it's like, wait a minute, man. Do you realize it took me 20 seconds to get a full meal for five people? I expected it to be 12 seconds. What's the problem? It's the beginning of the great tribulation. It's the end of the world. It's like, why isn't this microwave heating my coffee faster? Remember when the Pentium chip came out? I mean, the Pentium chip is now, it's like a relic of antiquity. It's like from the dawn of time. So hurry up! People right now are, man, my phone just locked up. When I was a kid, we had something called payphones. We have Diana Stacy here from England. They had red booth phones. They don't even have those anymore. I said all that to say, pray. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Cover things in prayer. You're going to notice I want our services to end in prayer. I want you guys to pray for one another. I think there are tremendous unlockings of miracles when we turn and we pray for one another. I've been hearing great results, and I think it's important that we be a house of prayer. We pray all the time. We pray in our devotional. We pray alone. We pray together. We pray as families. We pray as a church. We pray for one another. And it says, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And then it goes to a metaphor again. It says, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. In a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. That reminds me of Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 49. There's a refuge in God. He's our hiding place. It says that when we build our house on a rock, when the rains come and the winds blow and the waves crash, the house will stand. I'm talking to people in this church just while I was walking through to say hi to some people and some of the issues you guys are facing. I mean, it's real and it's hard, and yet you found the Lord to be a rock in the midst of the storm. That's a metaphor that denotes stability when all hell's breaking loose. Now, it's interesting because this stage of my life, I have had so many literal experiences with water. And I don't think it should ever be forgotten that our own building was covered with a flood. And that every time we come back in here and it's dry, that's victory, man. So, you know, people say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against him. It's like, I know that literally. When I got lost in the ocean, I prepared in my heart to be out there for 3 days. I just think it was because of Jonah and because of Jesus. And I just thought, okay, I have to not panic. I have to adjust to my situation. I may be out here for several days. So I have to just get ready to. I was hoping for the best, but I was preparing for the worst. And the good news is there is a preparation. God, settle on this. When the winds blow and the waves crash and so forth, your house will stand when you build your house on the solid rock of the promises of God, of the assurance that Jesus is there with his broad shoulders and his willingness to do the heavy lifting. He set the precedence. He came and he did lay down his life that we could have life. And 2,000 years later, he's exactly identically as potent and present and amazing as he was then. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says. So then, therefore, we have this blessed assurance. In fact, we're blessed. Our sins are forgiven. Not only that, he is our hiding place. Corrie ten Boom in World War II, they provided a hiding place as a refuge for the Jewish people that were being persecuted in her country, the Netherlands, and of course in other places as well, and other people did this too. Hers was made famous by the book she wrote, and she came out. She lived mainly a domestic life into her 50s, and then God launched her after World War II to communicate forgiveness, which was a core message after World War II. Boy, did the nations need to forgive each other. And her message was how God helped her with forgiveness. Hallelujah. And she said, you're my hiding place. When you feel vulnerable, when you feel insecure, You can go to the Lord one more day and say, God, I'm just going to trust you on this. I don't have all this stuff figured out, but I have it figured out that you have it figured out. So I figured out I need to trust your figured outness and I need to lean on you. And you will preserve me from trouble. Oh, how many times has God preserved you from trouble and you forgot? You need to quit forgetting that and you need to stir yourselves up by way of reminder. Do the math. The big issue of my sin nature has been dealt with by Jesus Christ, who was pure and perfect and sinless, and he died for me. So, God, everything's gravy from here on out. And I guess with my recovery from different episodes, it's kind of literal. I mean, this is actually a metaphor. And a metaphor is really a figure of speech in which an expression is used to refer to something that it doesn't literally denote in order to suggest a similarity. That's what a metaphor is. So Jesus would say, the sower sows the word. What he's really talking about is he's come with this, it's like he's telling the farmers in an agrarian society that it's like seed. Man, these guys, they know about seed. They know about germination. They know about sprouting. They know about the ultimate potential in the crop. So when they think about, then they go to the word of God, and God's word can come in your situation right now, all you've been through, and in fact, that's what this is all about right now. I'm sowing the word. The sower sows the word. It's seed, and your heart is soil, and it could repel it with worries and cares, and I know while I'm preaching, the fowls of the air try to come and steal the word, even while I'm preaching, and I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And I come against distraction, and in fact, that's why I think God designed me to be the way I am, to kind of keep your attention for a little while. That's why God's given us screens. We're going to go get LED screens and beef everything up just to enhance the moment. So as you come in here and others come in here, you get just fewer things to do, weapons of mass distraction, and you can just get a little bit more. That's why we're going to go with all that stuff. That's why we do jump the way we do it. Because the kids need to know there's a God who deeply cares about them, and an army of adults who are willing to give and sacrifice their beautiful hard work time to show them that they're genuinely valuable. And a lot of those kids are getting affirmed, and they have wonderful, conscientious parents, but maybe some of them are in a different situation. And in any case, and in all cases, they all need to hear the life-changing message of Jesus in a context that's authentic, that's not creepy, that's non-threatening, and we're sharing Jesus effectively in a non-threatening way, in a non-awkward way. I want to suck all the weirdness out of the air. I just want this thing, because the Holy Spirit wants to do some amazing things in this church, in your individual life, in our time, in our region, in our nation, in our era, is about to be poured out. So this is a pre-revival message. This is a security-producing chapter. This gives you assurance. It's like, man, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. How blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven? How blessed is that? How blessed are you? You know, Eugene Peterson, it's not my terminology, but he says, how lucky. And that upsets church people. It's like, wait, well, I don't believe in luck. I believe in faith. I believe in God. You know, it's like, hey, people say, God bless. Well, he does. He has. He will. I mean, I'm so tired of that stuff. That's so rude. Just take a compliment, man. Please, quit being weird. Is that okay? I'm trying not to get irritable or get in the flesh myself, but you're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. And I told my family this. When I was lost in the ocean and I was away where nobody could see me and I knew it was bad, it occurred to me, I thought this, I could die in this situation. It was very, very deep. So while I was in that situation, I was crying out to Jesus. I was thinking of my sweet wife. I was thinking about my family. I was thinking about the church and the additional things God wanted me to do. So I was kind of, God, I could really use your help about now right here. And I had enough understanding. I said, okay, God, here's what I need. I need the captain to have wisdom to analyze when I left, where they last saw me, the currents, the wind. You need to give him wisdom. This is how I brokered this in prayer. And it wasn't as elaborate as that. It was just desperation, but I prayed that. That's what I felt I should release my faith toward. And sure enough, God, the guy's name was Captain Pete, and God prompted him, and he found me right. And one of the guys that was in the boat said, I was witnessing a miracle unfolding before my eyes. So I don't know how to emphasize this to you guys because I was in it. But while I was in the problem, it occurred to me that I was in a literal water, troubled water situation. And I said, God, this is just like, and then I thought of something I had been through over and over again that was, it felt just the same, only it was different. So I wasn't in a metaphor or an allegory. I was literally lost at sea. And I am come back from the dead to tell you guys, this is true. These promises are real. He is near the brokenhearted. He does save those who are crushed in spirit. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles is real. And how many times have you had a victory? Pastor Patsy gets up and during jump, she'll say to the kids, and she said this over the years, when I was a young girl, my dad was in trouble and I prayed for my dad. Well, I know the whole story. So while I'm standing there and she's saying this to the kids, they're really, you know, she's kind and she's sharing something that's like when I was five, man, all of a sudden, everybody five and older is like, because then it's all of a sudden, this is about me. You're not just talking like the Peanuts movie where the adults are going, rah, 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 rah. And church shouldn't be like that. The kingdom, the gospel isn't like that. The gospel isn't some warbled thing just for people that just hang out on the weekends and do church. It's the message for eternity, hope for the lost, for the world. Come on, this is for everybody. I don't have a lot of time for this one, but it says, you will surround me with songs of deliverance. Look up the song of Moses in Israel when they said, I will sing unto the Lord because he has triumphed gloriously. We just busted out of bondage out of Egypt and God buried the horses and the chariots and the Pharaoh that tried to bear down on us and we just entered into a new dimension. Deborah and Barak sang a song of deliverance in Judges, the 5th chapter, and you can look that up later and analyze that. They said the leaders led and the people volunteered. The leaders led and the people volunteered. That was their potential. That was where they were rejoicing. We got some leadership, we got some guidance, and we responded, and there was a coalescing moment of breakthrough in the life of Barak and Deborah. There are, I'm convinced, songs of deliverance that you and I need to voice and sing praises to God like a battering ram against the stupid darkness. And you know, the devil will try to steal your song and try to steal your joy because it's your strength. And I just want to encourage you, when you come into church, sing praises. But when you're alone, I found myself singing praises. And I've been alone in this building praying, and all of a sudden I'll start singing praises. And it feels, I can hear my voice. It feels kind of awkward to myself. It's like I feel a little self-conscious. And probably every time I pray in here and I try to be alone, people are walking in and out of here. One time I was pouring my heart out to God, and somebody was just sitting there. I said, how long have you been in here? Well, about 20 minutes. It's like, I even said, is anybody in here? Hello, hello. And then sure enough, it's like, I mean, I tried to hide in Babbler Park and I covered myself with leaves. And I was crying. And a guy walked up and he goes, you all right, man? I feel sorry for whoever, wherever you are, I apologize. That had to be the weirdest. Can you imagine? All that was showing was my face. I was covered with leaves. Hiding in the woods, trying to be alone with God. Another time I was on the shoreline in St. Charles. We lived in an apartment there, and I was walking on this place right up by the shoreline. Beavers had just bitten a bunch of trees down, and it was really a fascinating little place. It was before the big casino and much of the development years and years ago. And I was talking to God. I turn around, and this guy walks up and goes, you all right, man? It's like, oh, yeah, hey, how's it going? And he goes, I've got a trot line. I'm fishing for catfish. Hey, let's go check it out, man. So I talked to him about Jesus. He said, you remind me of my friend Gary. I said, I know Gary. We go to the same church. He goes, well, what? I said, I thought, if you're going to disrupt my prayer and I'm going to be a blubbering, whining, crying guy in front of you. And he came to church, got saved, and actually caught a catfish there too at the same time. I caught a fish for... So the guy in the woods, when an owl had flown over, and if you guys haven't been, has anyone ever been around an owl that's in flight? What do you notice about the owl in flight? They're silent. They're silent. It's cool because God designed them to be stealth because they're predators and they're not flight. You don't hear wings flapping because the mice would go, oh, that, yeah. I am not going to be lunch. I'm hiding out. And so an owl had just flown up. So I was laying there, and he goes, "You all right, man?" I said, "Yeah, man. Did you see that owl?" So if at least learn how to recover quickly when you feel really dorky. Everybody say recover fast. One of the ways we could recover is singing songs of deliverance. I will sing unto the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. I give you praise. Praise in Jesus. Then it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Aren't you glad God's not leaving us without a compass and a map? He's got radar and GPS fixed on us, the God's positioning system. And he said, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. My dad used to do this. Remember when he would just look at us, Trey? Dad would just look at us. Even in the car, we'd be in the back seat horsing around. It was before child restraint laws, it was before seats, even seat belts. I mean, there were seats, but we were projectiles, so that's what children were, projectiles in the back of cars. He'd slam on the brakes, we'd fly all over the place. It's amazing we all survived all that. But I remember, I usually sat behind my dad, and my brother sat over on that side, and I remember my dad would adjust the mirror, and he would look in the mirror at us. And I'd look up, and it'd be like, and there'd be this look. But that's the intimidating side of it. The other side of it, though, is you could get so developed in understanding someone that you just look them in the eye, and there's nonverbal communication. I mean, I think we need to become very eye contacty with God, and sin makes us want to cower and wince. And God's inviting us into this Jesus life where we actually are looking unto Him. And by the way, I mean, there are a lot of things vying for our attention, and there's a lot of influence peddling, and there's a lot of power of suggestion, there's a lot of crowd mentality, and there's this assumption that people are stupid doofuses, and so everybody's trying to control people's thinking. And what's really amazing is it says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. The New English Translation says, don't be like an unintelligent horse or a mule. I just want to say, since God is going to lift the burden of our sin and then give us instruction and guide us and be our hiding place, then we actually have the mind of Christ and the opportunity to actually know the nuances of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Then he's using another metaphor. He's saying, don't be like a horse or a mule. And they tend to be, they're beautiful animals for sure, but they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. And he's saying, don't be a doofus. Don't be a dork. Don't dumb this down. That's another thing, too. Christianity is brilliant, but it doesn't necessitate that we make this thing artificially sophisticated. We can't afford the luxury of complexity. God is insisting that this thing stays simple and essential. But it's not dumbed down. It's super smart. This is the smartest stuff. This is where physics came from. This is where gravity came from. This is where humanity came from. This is where the animal world came from. This is where plant life came from. This is where light came from. This is stellar. But it's accessible to someone who's 4, 3, 4, 5 years old. They could come to terms with this, and be granted repentance, and come to know Jesus. And pray prayers that change the world. It says, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. I mean, this is why, I mean, I think it's important that we do follow-up and there be accountability and so forth when it comes to leading people to Christ and checking on people. But ultimately, God has called all of us to surrender to Him, to want Him. It took something for you to get here. Some of you are going through things you haven't really talked to anybody about, and you're just pressing on. Some of you, you got about 10% of what I said because there's been so much bombardment on your head, but thank God that 10% slipped in. And thank God you're here, not with a bit or a bridle, not having somebody, hey, a bunch of matching tracksuits and stuff coming in and looking at you with this glazed Santa look in their eyes. You know, it's like, hey, man, No, you're like, hey, I'm not going to be like this with a bit and bridle being, otherwise you're not come near. The Bible says draw near to God. This psalm makes you want to draw near to God. It's how blessed is the person who's forgiven. Boy, that'll clear the air. You know, James Dobson, I don't know if he originated it, but he said, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And all the smart Christian husbands listen to that. And, you know, do yourself a favor and love your wife. And that doesn't advocate manipulation at all. In fact, that's another thing. When you're walking in faith, you don't have to lean on manipulation. You don't have to coerce. You don't have to feign stuff. We have sincere, we believe this stuff. We actually lead surrendered lives where we know God is our hiding place. He's our fortress. In the midst of a great flood, he's going to walk us through it. I mean, I've been there, done that. There's a painting in the art museum of a family up on a roof engulfed in a flood. And there's a man, the head of the house, is holding the kids and they're on the roof. And there's cows floating by. It's a beautiful painting. It's upstairs. You should look it up. And the guy's crying out. He's looking up toward the heavens, and it's obvious from my point of view that he's crying out to God for help in a most desperate situation. And I'm looking at it thinking, yeah, God will see you through. And it was painted in the 1930s, so I imagine his children are saying, yeah, he prayed on that roof, and God brought him out. Hallelujah. So it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. The way of the sinner is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. And here's what it says in the New English Translation. The Lord's faithfulness overwhelms the one who trusts in him. The Lord's faithfulness overwhelms the one who trusts in him. We need to be overwhelmed by God and underwhelmed with the devil. That's why it says, come magnify the Lord with me. We need to learn how to exalt his name forever. And this is our testimony. I was in this situation and this situation, and God brought me through. And I'm telling you, massive credibility comes out of that. Let's all stand to our feet because I want to read this last hilarious, awesome verse. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. What did Paul the Apostle say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel happy. Rejoice in the Lord in church. Rejoice in the Lord when all your bills are paid and everybody's happy and everybody's doing great. Rejoice in the Lord the day after the election day. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. We need to get that shout back in our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord, and the New English Translation says, and be happy. It doesn't say don't worry, be happy. It says rejoice in the Lord and be happy. And by the way, happiness is not so much based on our circumstances. It's not so much based on instant gratification. Happiness comes, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. There actually is an emotional bias that's peace-producing, joy-imparting, fulfilling and enriching that comes when you really actually understand he is my hiding place. You do go, hey, I go to the church that literally did go through a flood. You're looking at a pastor who literally did come out of the ocean lost at sea. I was lost at sea. It's a miracle I'm here. The guys that were there, they said, no, it's like a needle in a haystack. No, it's like one in a million. No, you don't understand. It's crazy. And there are plenty of testimonies. This is my testimony. There are some fantastic testimonies. Don't you appreciate it when you see people get a breakthrough? Yeah. All right, I want you to look at somebody next to you and say, I'm going to pray for you. Now, don't be creepy with it. Say, because he's telling me to, that's why I'm praying for you. Now here's how I want to end this. There's a blessedness and forgiveness. How many of you have experienced forgiveness and mercy from God? I've had two different people in the last month, one here in the church, one in a meeting in California, that had just gotten saved and said, man, since I've given my life to the Lord, they started to explain the changes that have taken place in their life. And it's not like, everything's fine, everything's easy. No, they're coming from such places that it's reminding me, boy, we must never, ever take these things for granted. We need to always rejoice. If you're here tonight and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, Do it. Ask him to come into your heart. Receive what he's done for you. Acknowledge him. You say, well, am I just making it up? Are you just talking me into it? No, it's not make-believe. And I'm really not trying to persuade you. I, in a sense, I am. I'm begging you to be reconciled to God. I am begging you. I would beg you. I've gotten down on my knees and begged people to be saved. One person said, don't do that. Don't do that. I remember I was at a concert and the Lord had me get on my knees outside the door when they were leaving the concert and I preached to him on my knees. And I felt so humiliated. I thought, God, please, why are you having me do this? People were walking by acting like it was normal that I was on my knees preaching to him. And they were having conversations with me and I was saying, well, Jesus. And it was like I was supposed to be on my knees preaching to him. And I, you know, you just don't want to be that guy unless you want to be obedient to God and then whatever. It's like the other day in a restaurant, God said, go talk to that guy. But God, can I? And I saw him paying his bill. Oh, I get to talk to him in the parking lot. No, go talk to him now at the table. I went over to him at the table. Now, I don't want to advocate this where you go out and you're weird. Don't do this God's only had me do that a couple times in my whole Christian life. So as I share this, it's not like, hey, you know, Jesus. I mean, don't freak. Please be led by the Holy Spirit and please don't be weird. This is too important. This is too essential. We must have genuine obedience and reality-based response to this thing in order to win and engage our generation. And that's why I just want to finish with this, by you guys praying for each other. Because I just want you to get a breakthrough. Crying hot tears, fighting the fight of faith, hurt, maybe all your vitality is drained away like a summer day. I just pray rivers of living water come on you. And I don't mean like, whoa, 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 unless that's what God's doing, then okay, bring it on. But just in case that's not happening, let's just trust the abiding, confidence-producing, wonderful presence of God to turn this thing around in each one of our lives. Okay, now, turn and find somebody. Act like your hands are positive and negative current. Walker, Texas Ranger, power in the Holy Spirit. Don't freak them out. Don't massage them. If your hands are clammy, just keep them in your pockets. But I want you to turn around. I want you to pray blessing on each other. You ready? Pray breakthrough in each other's lives. Whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're going through, hallelujah.